I just pray that as we're going through this, that you would see that the Bible is just a big puzzle, and all we got to do is just slide it together, and it's going to match up perfectly. And if you find a piece of the Bible that just doesn't seem to fit anywhere, you just can't seem to find where it is goes, don't ever think there's something wrong with the Bible, but it just might be with you and I. It fits perfectly together. We know that I've heard people say, well, God of the Old Testament, He was a God of wrath. He was an angry God. But then God of the New Testament, He was a different God, that He had love in the New Testament, not like He had love in the Old. No. God is God. He's always been, He always is, and He cannot change. If He did, He could not be God. And we must understand the Old Testament, you may read it, and it seemed like there's so much wrath there, but the Old Testament, what they did is they lived by the laws. And the law showed them that they could not uphold these laws, but they needed someone. They needed a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And we know that to be the Lord Jesus, and all of God's wrath fell upon His Son, so you and I can be pardoned with our sins. But this evening, as we are in the book of Haggai, now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you want to bookmark the book of Ezra, I'm going to be referencing some in Ezra. That is after the Kings and the Chronicles, so that's back several books. But we're going to see how they go hand in hand. And there's two chapters in this book. I will not read the entire book. I thought about it, but I don't want to put any of y'all to sleep this evening. But I am going to read the entire first chapter. That's 15 verses. And then we're going to dig in, and we're going to go through this sheet rather quickly. But there are some pit stops that I want to make along the way to help tie in what it is we're reading here. But the book of Haggai, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Verse 7 is a restating of what we read in verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Verse 12, three more verses here. "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak of the high priest," or the high priest, "with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Father, I ask, dear Lord, that you'd help us over the next few minutes. Father, give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and I just pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us understand your scripture. Father, most of all, apply it to our lives. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in everything we ask. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. All right, so on your paper, I want you to notice, with the prophet Haggai, it's probably one of the most detailed prophets or books that we have here of the time period of the prophet. It tells us specifically in verse 1. It says, it tells us Haggai's ministry began in the 2nd year of Darius, in the 6th month, on the 1st day of the month. We're not told just the year. We're not told just the month, but we're also told the day, the month, and the year. And I know that's very vague as far as the time period, but we will talk more about that here in just a minute, or just a moment. Number 2, Haggai was the first of the prophets who spoke to the exiles after they returned to the Promised Land. Now, we've went through Daniel. We've went through many of the other prophecies, and all of them was dealing with the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel. Jeremiah, he told them that was his prophecy was before and even during the captivity. But here we are at Haggai, and he is speaking to the returned remnant. He is speaking to the ones that's already come back. So he is a little different. Like most of them, they tell about what is to come as far as what's going to happen. But now he is obviously, he's going to talk about what is to come. But he is speaking to the remnant as they come back, or as they have already returned to the Promised Land. Just a little background scripture, or a little background to this. King Cyrus, he was a Persian king. He come in, and he is the one that come in 539 B.C., and he conquered the Babylonians, or Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in charge. It was Belshazzar was in charge. But he come in, and he... Cyrus come in and he overthrew the Babylonians. That's you know, back in Daniel, where when he sees the hand that appears and the writing on the wall, mean tekel apartion. And Daniel come in and he told him what that meant. He said, this very night you're going to be overthrown. And that was exactly what happened. Cyrus come in of Persia, and he overthrew the Babylonian Empire that night. That was in 539 B.C. In 538, King Cyrus commissioned Zerubbabel and I think his 42,000, I believe, individuals that come back with Zerubbabel. And Cyrus commissioned them to come back and rebuild the house of God. Now, I told you to bookmark Ezra. If you would flip to Ezra, if you've done that, I want you to notice King Cyrus, king of Persia, was not a godly man. He was not a godly man. But I want, when I said earlier, don't limit God. Don't limit God. If you look back in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Listen, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus was not a godly individual. But you look, God's working. It says that He made a proclamation throughout all His kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, now listen to this proclamation that this ungodly king made. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now this ungodly king, he said, God gave me all these kingdoms. He said, I want to build him a house. He told me, he commissioned me to build him a house, not just anywhere, but in Jerusalem where that house belonged. And he's doing just that. Not only did he do just that, but we could read on, and Cyrus also funded or aided this entire adventure. So in 538, he told them to go back and build. In 536, 2 years later, the foundations of the new temple were laid, and I've done mentioned that it was aided by Cyrus himself. So, but in 536, they've been there 2 years. They built the foundation of the Lord's house. And just like we've talked about in Nehemiah, and any time God starts to work, any time you start to do something for God, that is when opposition is going to come. Many of y'all know that. If you start to do something for God, you start to decide that you're going to be a more dedicated Christian, you better expect opposition to come, because it's coming. How do I keep the opposition from coming? Sit down and do nothing. Don't do anything for the Lord and you ain't going to have any opposition. How do you know you're doing something for the Lord? You're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. You're going to make people mad. We know Nehemiah did not do anything to the surrounding nations. Tobiah and I forget the other individual. He didn't have anything to do with them. But the enemy was grieved at their heart that there was somebody that cared about the people of God. Why would the enemy even care? I'm just telling you, when you do something for God, you better expect opposition. You better expect opposition. We'll go back to keep your spot there in Ezra. In Ezra, there's another portion of Scripture I want to read. But back in Haggai... Haggai, the work of the temple stopped in 536. There was opposition that come up, and you know the historical account. I'm not going to give it all to you this evening, but opposition come up. The Lord was working. The Lord was stirring. King Cyrus let the opposition overtake the work of the Lord, and everything stopped in 536. So in 536, when the work stopped, the Bible tells us that they had the foundation of the Lord's house built. What was built? Just the foundation. There was no walls. There was no doors. There obviously wasn't a roof. There was a foundation, and it stopped. The opposition laid it to rest. For 16 years, nothing happened down there at the Lord's house. The only thing that happened down there at the Lord's house in 16 years was the weeds surely grew and wrapped around and covered up that foundation. None of God's people done anything. Why is that? They met opposition, and I'm just being honest, they met opposition and they stopped working. They met opposition and they gave up. They met opposition and they stopped. They met opposition and they run. What did Nehemiah do when the opposition came? He worked that much harder. When opposition came, Nehemiah, the Bible tells us that they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. So with one hand they builded and the other hand they defended. They had a watch. They had people sitting on watch. When you work for the Lord, when you do something for God, opposition will surely find you. But we know that's coming. The question is that opposition going to be strong enough to make you sit down and stop? Well, that's what happened to Zerubbabel. They sit down and they stopped. Now, there obviously are more details in it than that, but everything stopped at the house of God. 16 years. That place was dead for 16 years. 70 years before that, but Here we are in 520. This is when Haggai's ministry began. I want you to notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Who's speaking here? It's God. It's the Lord of hosts. It's God speaking. He says, verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." You see, there was opposition, so they stopped. They said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, too much opposition. Now is just not the time. We'll just quit for a little while. We'll stop what we're doing. Now is just not the time. There's too much opposition out there. If it was really the right time for us to do anything for God, we wouldn't have opposition. We'll just stop for a little while." I'm going to tell you, when we have opposition, that is not the time to lay down our swords and walk off the battlefield. That is not the time to give up. We know opposition's coming. If you ain't faced any, you and I might need to check up, make sure we're doing something for the Lord. But these people said, now's not the time. Number 3, verse 2 tells us the people said, the time is not come. What does that mean? They stopped building. Let's see if I put it. They stopped building. What were they doing? What were they doing? Verse 4. "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house laid waste." What they did is they stopped working on the house of God. They stopped all the work at the house of God. And you know what they went and done? "Well, if we can't work at the house of God, let's go make sure we have a house." And they went and built them a house. And you know what they did? They left the house of God just down there at waste. It didn't matter. 16 years it was like that. But they made sure they had a roof over their head. They made sure that they had somewhere to go that could keep them dry. Y'all have heard me say this before. I think the house of God, it should be respected. It should be reverenced. And I believe that the house of God should be not just in as good shape as my house, but it ought to be elevated above my house. I ought to care more about this place than my home place. Now, I know that this is just a building. I know you and I, we are the church, but this is where we gather to worship. If there's something that the church house needs, I don't need to, if I'm able to fund that, I don't need to go home or go buy me something that I don't necessarily need. I might need to focus in and zone a little bit on the church house, but they stopped building the house of God, but they made sure they had somewhere to go. And number 4, after the nation's ways have been exposed, notice the Lord tells them twice to consider your ways. Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And verse 6, they tell us, he said, "You've sown much, but only little's grown. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe yourself, but you can't find any warmth." What he's saying is you're doing everything you think you can do, but it's just not enough. And how many times do you and I leave God out of any situation you and I face? We try to do things on our own. We try to. This is the attitude we have. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes, "I got it, God. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." You know what'll happen? That's exactly what He'll do, and I'll find myself in a mess. I'll say, "God, I got it. I can do this. I've done this 100,000 times. Thanks, God, but no thanks. I got it from here on out." And next thing I know, I got my face planted right down in the dirt. And there I am calling out to the one I told, "Just leave me alone, go on." And I'm asking and begging Him to get me up out of the situation that I'm in. God says, consider your ways. And I think sometimes you and I, we need to consider our ways. Are we doing godly things? Are we trying to help out the people of God? Are we trying to help out the work of God? Are we just doing whatever we want to do? You know, you must understand there's a judgment day coming. I am thankful. I'm grateful that I will not be found at the great white throne judgment. That is the judgment of the lost, of salvation. My salvation secure, I'm thankful for that, but I will find my seat at the Bema seat, or I will find myself at the Bema seat. I will be judged for what happens, what I do in this life, what I do with Christ. And I tell you what, I am so excited to go to heaven. I cannot wait to get there, but I am terrified. I'm terrified of the things that's going to be revealed, what I did with the name of Jesus. I wonder how many people that I didn't say anything to, that I didn't witness to, that may not even make it into heaven. And if I would have said something, I might go swayed them. Sometimes you and I, we need to consider our ways. God doesn't say it's going to be easy. God doesn't say you're going to have all the money you want. You're going to have everything that you ever desired. But God did promise that He would be there with us. You and I, sometimes we need to consider our ways. This life is short. James says it's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I think about watching a pot boil on the stove. Sitting there watching that pot boil and the steam or the vapor coming off of it. And I could see it going up and you could see the remnant of the steam all over the microwave above it, or that's how our house is. But you know, that steam, if you go up, the further you go away from the pot, the more that steam starts to fade. That's how our life is. It happens quick. Tonight could be my last night here. Have I considered my ways? Because I'm going to have to give an account for them. God told them, consider your ways. You're taking care of yourself before you take care of the house of God. Number five, as a result of the people obeying the voice of God, the Lord blanked them up. Look at verse 14. It starts off these first five words, and the Lord stirred up. The Lord stirred them up. Why? Why? What happened? Why did He call this stirring? Well, if you look in the midst or in the middle of verse 12, it says, "And with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." Many times you and I, God, do something for me. God, stir me up to do this. God, get me busy. And a lot of times He might just be waiting on us to obey His command to begin with. Some people have the attitude, God, bless me if you can. God, do this for me if you can. If you're really God and you're all knowing, you're all powerful, do this for me. Sometimes I just might need to get off my sorry tail. God, if you'll just get me out of this situation that I'm in, I will never find myself in it again. That was my prayer a few months ago when we went to Busch Gardens and I got on a roller coaster. And at the top of that peak, I mean, you 200 foot up in the air, it starts around the top and it stops. And you're staring at the ground 200 foot down. Your feet's dangling. Dear God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never get back in there again, just to find myself in that same predicament the next day. See, Chloe had enough sense not to get in that situation. We treat God like He's a genie in a bottle. We want God when we want Him. We want God's assistance when we're over our heads. But that same God wants a relationship with us. He gave His Son. His Son died on the cross for you. He didn't do it for everybody else. He done it for you. And He wants to have a relationship with us, but yet not. He gave everything that He had. There's nothing more He can give. And we just want to treat Him like a little genie in a bottle, or whenever we want Him. The Lord stirred them up after they obeyed God. Sometimes you and I, we just may need to move and then the Lord do something magnificent in our lives. I don't want to park there. It's 7:57, but the last verse here, or the last one on our paper. Just as we read in Ezra, according to Haggai 2:3, there were many people that remembered the glory of Solomon's temple and wept at the state of the reconstructed temple. Now, if you would, flip back to Ezra. I'm going to be in Ezra chapter 3, and as you find your place, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Well, you must understand, they went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. There were some men of old that seen the new temple, seen the rebuilt temple, but they remembered Solomon's temple in all their glory, and they wept. Why is that? Ezra chapter 3. Read three verses here, 10 through 13. And when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. It was a glorious time. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house. What's the first house? It's Solomon's temple. When the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout. The noise was a heard afar off. Why in the world would these people cry? Why would they weep over the temple of the Lord being reconstructed? It was no doubt a glorious time, but they were thinking back to the glory, how the magnificent the temple was in Solomon's reign. They were saying it was so much bigger. It was so much nicer. The glories, there was so much more gold. It was more beautiful in Solomon's day. The temple was so beautiful, and now we look what we got. We just got a little bitty place to come to worship. It ain't nothing like it was in Solomon's day. And I say this morning, or this evening, it doesn't matter the size of the church that you're in. It doesn't matter the magnificence of the church. Why don't it matter? Because you and I are the church. You and I are the bride of Christ. Yes, I do believe we should respect it. If we eat candy and things, we ought to pick up the trash. We ought not leave trash laying. I believe we should respect it. But at the end of the day, the Holy Ghost dwells inside of the believers. The Holy Ghost dwells right here in my heart and in your heart. And yes, we may look around and say, well, there's churches bigger. There's churches with more grandeur than what we have here. But I tell you what, I've been into some mega churches, some absolutely beautiful churches. And it seems like the bigger they get, now this is not always the case, but it seems like the bigger they get, the more dead they are. I'd rather be in a little country church that's at 15 or 20 that's filled with the Holy Ghost than a church that will sit 5,000 people. If God ain't there, I don't want to be. I want to be where God is. Why? Because ain't nothing I can do anyways. It's God. He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason my heart kept beating today and my lungs kept inhaling and exhaling. It's God. It's the one. He's the one that I have my security in, not myself. So Haggai went back and he encouraged them. 16 years that house was laid to rest. Nothing going on except weeds wrapping around that. And he stirred them up. God blessed. They obeyed God. God stirred them up. And we could read they finished the construction of that house in a matter of a couple years. And we could get to Ezra. When Ezra come back and look at the great revival, I mean, they got in there and he read the Word of God, not just for 30 minutes, 45, all day long. And a great revival broke out in that place. I'm thankful that we have a place to come worship. Not because there's wood ceilings or there's brick or the cross. I'm thankful we have a place we can come where God meets with us. How do we get Him here? He comes in with you and He comes in with me. Father, I'm thankful to serve a good God, a holy God, and a righteous God. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, Father, that You would show us, dear Lord, Father, to have more faith where we don't limit You. Father, You are the reason we're here today. And if You wasn't God, I might as well just pack my bag and go back home. I'm thankful You're still in the saving business. I'm thankful, dear Lord, that even though when we don't see a way, You already not provided the way, but You already know the way. And I'm thankful, God, that there was a day when somebody was probably crying out for me and didn't give up on me. I'm thankful, God, that time and time again, I may have dismissed You when You come to me, but I'm thankful You still came back. And I pray tonight, dear Lord, that as we prayed over our lost loved ones, no doubt there's many that we have. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd keep tapping on their heart's door. Father, break that heart of stone. And Father, show them their love of a Savior just as You have to me. Father, and I can't wait to see what it is You would have in store for us in the coming days. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in everything we ask. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.